بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام، وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد. اللهم صل. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، in his final will, the Imam stated, I advise you to be conscious of Allah and steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for this world, nor should you be seduced by it. Don't resent anything that you've missed in it. Oppose the oppressor and support the oppressed. Always proclaim the truth and work for the next world. Worldliness and spirituality are two central topics in the lives of Nabi Isa and Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhim as-salam. Indeed, how do we achieve a balance between this world and the hereafter? How do we achieve a balance between dunya and akhirah? Many times we hear lectures that tell us to do well in dunya, in this world. And then you find that we try and find some sort of balance between doing well and going to an extreme in how much we enjoy this world. The reality is that each and every one of us wants the luxuries of this dunya. At the end of the day, I want one day to have a Bugatti. One day I want a Lamborghini. One day I want a Ferrari. There are others who may one day want to live in the best or the biggest mansion in the world, the biggest palace in the world, with the nicest rooms and the nicest gardens. There are others who want the best watches. They want on their hands a Patek, or they want an Audemars Piguet, or they want a Rolex. There are others out there who want the best of clothing brands. You want a Vuitton, or you want a Dior, or a Piana, or a Cucinelli. Everybody wants each of these brands. Everybody wants to enjoy them in one way or the other at different stages in their life. Some might be watching this and saying that I've never felt any of these. I've never wanted to have a Ferrari. I've never wanted to have a mansion. I've never wanted to have, for example, the best hotels to stay in or holiday resorts. I've just wanted to live a simple life. But the reality is that if there's one struggle every human has had, it's always been the struggle of how do you balance your spirituality in relation to your worldliness. How do I balance this world and the hereafter was a central issue in the lives of both Jesus and Imam Ali alayhi salam. Because in both their lives, they lived in an environment where people wanted to have the luxuries of this world, where there were merchants around them who wanted to see profits in their businesses. They lived in an environment where people wanted to achieve success naturally as a human being, as in I as a human being don't want to be called a failure. If I'm going to be a doctor, I want to be the best doctor. And if I'm going to be, for example, a businessman, I want to be the best businessman. If I'm going to be a lawyer, I want to be the top lawyer. I don't want to settle for basic. As in, you'll see within every human being, there's a yearning for a pay rise at one point or another, for a bonus at one point or another. Because the human being looks around them at this world and sees so many pleasures. And it's so hard to be someone who leaves the pleasures of this world When the reality is that sometimes you can have these pleasures in halal, normally in our Muslim communities, and even within the Christian community, you'll see that some people will associate the rich as being unreligious, and the poor as being religious. The rich, when you see a rich family in the community, you may see that they have the biggest house with a number of cars, and they may have a nice swimming pool in their back garden or tennis courts, or a nicely, for example, laid out lawn. Some people will look at them with an eye of envy. They'll say that these people are people of dunya. All they chase is the pleasures of dunya. But what if that person has earned all this in halal? The person has not scammed anyone. The person has not deceived anyone. The person has not committed fraud against anyone. The person has not engaged in the selling, for example, of alcohol within their business or gambling, for example. Can a person reach a level within their lives where they can be rich as well as being religious? It seemed to be a problem within Christianity more than Islam. Within Christianity, the likelihood of somebody entering God's kingdom, the Bible said there was more chance of a camel going through the eye of a needle. You look within the Bible, there was more chance of a camel going through the eye of a needle than there is in what? Than there is when it comes to a rich man entering the kingdom of God. I ask you, can a camel ever go through the eye of a needle? Or where the camel can just about go through the eye of a bus, or the eye of a truck, or the eye of a lorry. Yet you find within the Bible the idea of someone rich entering God's kingdom. They said that no, the camel has more chance of going through the eye of a needle than someone rich entering God's kingdom. Therefore, does that mean that Prophet Jesus alayhi salam hated the rich? Does that mean that Prophet Isa alayhi salam hated those who loved this world or hated the pleasures of this world? Likewise, we find that in Islamic tradition, the dunya is like a snake. The dunya is deceiving. Beware of the dunya. If I now look at this, what do I find? I find that this is telling me that I maybe should live like a hermit in the mountain somewhere. You know, sometimes when your parents are like, don't enjoy this too much. This world is so fickle. Why are you enjoying all of this so much? And you're like, okay, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to leave society? Do you want me to be like a monk out there? Do you want me to be like somebody who just runs away and lives in the jungle alone? Because this is a question which every human being faces. And a question which Jesus and Imam Ali alayhi salam grappled with. In their own lifetime, what did you find? In their own lifetime, you found that they had around them people who were poor, the poorest of the poor. They had people who had no medical aid in their time. They had scams going on in the house of God, where the house of God literally became a den of thieves, as the Bible says wonderfully. Therefore, what was their opinion about worldliness? Would Nabi Isa alayhi salam and Imam Ali alayhi salam be happy if I have a nice piece of clothing, or if I have a nice house, or if I have a private jet, or if I, for example, stay in a five-star hotel? Or would they prefer me to live in a very basic house, stay at very basic hotels, wear the most basic of clothing? What would their opinion be? Let us tonight examine their worldview when it comes to worldliness and try and understand how they developed a spiritual framework on the discussion of dunya versus akhirah. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, how does Imam Ali alayhi salam describe Nabi Isa's spirituality in Nahj al-Balagha? And how does the Imam highlight what Nabi Isa alayhi salam defined as monasticism in his time? Number two, what is the right form of asceticism in the eyes of Jesus? And what was the wrong form in the eyes of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family? Number three, how does Jesus alayhi salam attack the traders of the temple? And does that mean that Nabi Isa alayhi salam was against being a big businessman, a rich businessman? Or is it that Nabi Isa alayhi salam wanted the businessmen not to become thieves? Number four, what other angles of Nabi Isa's spirituality can be seen? Number five, how does Imam Ali alayhi salam, on one trip with Harith al-A'war, hear the bell of a church ringing and then begin to explain to him what that bell means in relation to this world. Number six, does Imam Ali alayhi salam provide us with a balance of dunya and akhirah? If I'm seeking the perfect balance, which are the two traditions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he highlights how you achieve a balance between dunya and akhirah. Number seven, why did Imam Ali say, I've divorced this world three times? Is that because Imam Ali hated this world? Or is it because Imam Ali hated the nepotism and corruption that surrounded him in his time? And how does it feel when Jesus speaks out against corruption and is taken to the cross a week later, and Imam Ali speaks out against corruption and is assassinated in Kufa? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. If you want to know the worldliness or lack of the spirituality of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, if you want to understand his spirituality, Imam Ali alayhi salam describes it best in Nahj al-Balagha. Someone says, why don't you give me a description from the Bible? Why from Nahj al-Balagha? For two reasons. The first reason is that Jesus' first 30 years on this earth, we don't have much knowledge about. If you look at the story of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, it starts off with a virgin birth, and then all of a sudden, there's one incident of him coming towards the festival, for example, in Jerusalem. And then after that, we jump to the age of 30. Someone tell me, how was Nabi Isa when he was 6? Nobody knows. How was he when he was 12? Maybe one story. How was he when he was 16? Nobody knows. 24? Nobody knows. 28? Nobody knows. The first 30 years of Nabi Isa's life, many of us do not know about. Because even when he is born from his virgin mother, Sayyida Maryam alayhi salam, according to the Christian principles and beliefs, Herod wanted to make sure that what happens, Herod wanted to make sure and make it clear that I want to kill the newborn male. And so according to Christian beliefs, Maryam and Joseph fled towards Egypt. When we look, therefore, is there much on Jesus for the first 30 years of his life? And Jesus, by the way, according to many of us, only stayed on this earth for 33 years. Therefore, where do I find Jesus' spirituality? One of the best places to go is, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. They are able to provide you with an understanding of his spirituality. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in Nahj al-Balagha, what does Imam Ali say? He describes Jesus wonderfully and highlights that Nabi Isa alayhi salam was not a person who this world deceived with its luxuries. Remember, Nabi Isa, of course, began his life as a poor person, but that doesn't mean he couldn't become rich. His family had enough contacts for him to have the best bed, for him to have the best food, for him to have the best environment. But you find with Nabi Isa alayhi salam, what does Imam Ali alayhi salam say about him? Number one, he used a stone as his pillow. I ask all of you, if we don't get the right pillow in our hotel room, won't we complain straight away? Hey, concierge. Hey, room service. Hey, bring me the right pillow. I'm not comfortable. I couldn't sleep well last night. You ask the person, how long did you sleep for last night? He says, you know what, only 7 hours. Normally I sleep 10. You're like, mashallah, 7's all right. You found that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Imam Ali says he used the stone as his pillow. Why, Nabi Isa? Could you not get someone to get you some fur, some cotton, some wool? Surely there are people who are coming from Greece who can bring you, from Syria who can bring you, from Turkey who can bring you, from parts of Rome who were able to bring this for you? Nabi Isa alayhi salam, what did he highlight? He highlighted that, yes, I can do that. But while in Jerusalem, there are families who cannot sleep comfortably, then why should I sleep comfortably? If I claim that I am God's Messiah on the earth, and I claim that I have been sent to help mankind, be they blind, be they lepers, be they hungry, be they thirsty, then I will live like them. It's not easy, because he could have used the excuse of Dawood and Sulaiman. Nabi Dawood and Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam were kings. A prophet like Nabi Isa could have easily said, well, you know what, I have prophets who've come before me, like David and Solomon, who highlighted there is nothing wrong with being rich and being religious. Dawood is known as King David. Sulaiman, birds were his servants. The jinn were his servants. The wind was his servant. Nabi Sulaiman, for the love of God, was looking from his balcony just before he died. When you're looking from your balcony overlooking everywhere, it's like you're living in a penthouse. Living in a penthouse in our communities, astaghfirullah, how could they spend so much money? Israf, tabdi. But what if it's a prophet of God who was living in his penthouse? Nabi Dawood, Nabi Isa could have used their excuse, but no. Nabi Isa alayhi salam came with a monasticism because he realized that there was too much of a discrepancy between the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor in society at that time. Do you know they say that even in the world that we live in, I think majority of the wealth of the world is in the hands of 2% of the people. Reality is that there are people in this world, if they came together, maybe 100 people who are billionaires, if they came together, I think they could look after so many countries. Nabi Isa alayhi salam, when Imam Ali describes him, he says, Jesus, son of Mary, he used a stone as his pillow. Imagine how difficult it is for you when you've got all that knowledge, all that wisdom, people love you, but you're still willing to go against what your desires are saying, what your nafs is saying, and be willing to sleep on a stone that is your pillow for the night. He says, number one, he used the stone as his pillow. What was number two? And he put on coarse clothing. I mentioned earlier some of the designers. All of us want a bit of Prada. Some of us want a bit of Gucci. Some people want something which is comfortable to wear. The best of designers. You see your friends wearing Moncler jackets. You want a Moncler jacket. You see Nike. You want the best sports gear as well. What does Nabi Isa wear? Nabi Isa wears coarse clothing. Not basic clothing. Not cheap clothing. Coarse. What's coarse? You need something a bit rough. Not comfortable. Why, ya Nabi Isa, wear something silk? Why is it in Islam it's haram for men to wear something which is 100% silk? For what reason? You know, men in Islam, we cannot wear silk and we cannot wear gold. Gold-plated, white gold, rose gold, all of these are haram completely for us in Islam. Because someone says, well, what if I have gold at the top and it doesn't touch? No, all of these are forbidden for us. Silk, gold, and that silver which is seen as 100% when it comes to cutlery, these types of things shouldn't be on the Muslim table. Why? Because in a way, you may get attached, one may argue. Of course, the actual reason is in the hands of God. But one may argue that when you sit in that clothing, for example, you clothe yourself with the silk or the gold, the attachment to the world becomes even stronger. You become so comfortable that you expect a certain level of comfort which you cannot live without. You are not living in the world. The world now lives completely in you. The world has now controlled you. I expect a certain level. Nabi Isa, in a way, was wearing the coarse clothing to remind himself that, look, at the end of the day, this clothing is not going to come with me into my grave. I'm going to have one kafan. And therefore, while I could wear the most comfortable, there may be people on the streets of Galilee, Judea, Bethlehem, Nazareth, who are not wearing that which I want to wear. They are wearing that which is difficult to wear. And that's why there's an opinion that Sufis were called Sufi because Suf, yes, the idea of wool, they were wearing heavy wool, and that made them more ascetic. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Jesus alayhi salam used the stone as his pillow. He used to put on coarse clothing, and he used to eat rough food. Rough food. What does rough food mean? Rough food means that instead of eating, for example, the softest bread, I'll eat the harder bread. I don't need to eat everything that's the best food in the world. There are times I'll settle for that which is less. There are times I'll settle for that which is enough. Subhanallah, in the month of Ramadan, there are many who by the end of iftar, you'll see them. Oh, bro, I'm full, I can't move. Why are you full like that? Relax. Eat that which is sufficient. Save yourself. You can still have suhoor later on. You can have something which is recommended before Salat al-Fajr, before the Fajr period and the Imsak. Save yourself. You don't always have to eat to the full. Because I haven't eaten the whole day, I'm going to eat until I can't move. And nor every night do I necessarily have to have the best food. Yes, Some nights I have food which is from the restaurant. Some nights I might have my mom's cooking. Some night I might have the best. Sometimes no. My wife may say that day, for example, she's knackered. You're knackered. You settle for something basic in the house. And wallah, what we settle for in our houses, there are families in the world who would see as luxury. So you see that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, that on the first level, he used a stone as his pillow. Look at how the world couldn't deceive Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Number two, he put on coarse clothing. Number three, he ate rough food. Number four, his condiment was hunger. What are condiments? You know, like you put mustard or bharat, we call them, or masala. You put on top of something, gives it a bit of flavor. His condiment in this world was hunger. Many of us, Shahar Ramadan finishes, Baba Ya Siyam, I'm never fasting again for a year. Isn't that true? There are some, insa, masoom ba'ad, insa. Why is it that Shahar Ramadan, why is it that Islam recommends fasting the whole year, not just Shahar Ramadan? Someone says, what do you mean saying that? 365 days a year? No. Maybe a Monday and a Thursday every week. Someone says, I can't do two, okay, once a week. I can't do once. Okay, pick a day in the week where you don't have to go to work. A day where you know you're going to wake up late, you're going to have a lie-in, and then you're going to wake up with a few hours left. You know the months, October, November, December, Salat al-Maghrib is like 4:37, 5:01. Why not try including that fasting, that feeling of the pangs of hunger within you? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Nabi Isa used the stone as his pillow. He put on coarse clothes. He did what? He ate rough food. His condiment was hunger. Nabi Isa alayhi salam knew that in Jerusalem there were people who could not eat. Therefore, to feel what they're feeling, while the whole world's telling him, do you want bread? Do you want rice? Shall we sacrifice meat for you? Do you want slaughter? Whatever. He said, no. My condiment in this world, Imam Ali describes it, his condiment was hunger. The bharat on his life, the flavor of his life was hunger. That I reach a level where, you know what? I'm actually satisfied that I fasted the whole day. Remember, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, like the Holy Prophet, used to love fasting. Not because it was a diet that's going to help me get a six-pack. Rather, the idea of fasting was that I can feel what the children in Yemen feel. I can feel what those in Afghanistan feel. I can feel what those in Syria feel, what those in Iraq feel. Therefore, his condiment, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, was what? Was hunger. Then Imam Ali begins to mention certain areas of his life which helped his lack of worldliness. He says he did not have a wife that may have been alluring to him. This is interesting. Nabi Isa alayhi salam did not get married. Imam Ali says that part of his spirituality was that he did not have a wife that was alluring to him. Does that mean having a wife affects our spirituality? No, not at all. On the contrary, our wives in many cases are more religious than all of us and actually put more dedication into the religion than we do. But you found that sometimes some human beings may be affected in terms of their worldliness by how they want their wife to be, by what they want to buy their wife, by their wife having to look a certain way. A person may want his wife to only look like she's dressed in designer goods. If his wife now comes with a bag from Primark when they go to a fancy gathering, some people might look at that and say, what is this? You got to step up to the level of the house that we're going to. That might be true in some cases, but in other cases, isn't that you being deceived by the dunya? The dunya has taken over you where you've turned around to your wife and be like, look, make sure there's a C and another C bang in the middle of that bag. Those two C's become fundamental for that bag to look good. Or an L and a V, or a triangle and a G. That is very important for us. For some, the wife, Imam, what does he say? He says Jesus, his wife, did not have a wife who may have been alluring for him. Nor did he have greed, which would have disgraced him. At the end of the day, what disgraces the human in this world but the disease of greed? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never, ever show us that disease. There are, for some people, it's never enough. Wallah, if he buys a nice car, he wants the car better than that car. And if he gets that car, then it's not enough for him. It's not that there's happiness with the car. It's like, I still haven't kept up with the Joneses as much as I want to. How comes that guy's got, for example, a Ferrari, and I've only got a basic Range Rover? I have to get. Why is it that his wife drives this car? Why can't I have that car as well? Greed Imam Ali says that greed did not affect Nabi Isa, otherwise that greed would have disgraced him. All wealth that could have deviated him. Imam Ali says Nabi Isa, by not being wealthy, he couldn't have been deviated. Because if there's one area in life Imam Ali felt could deviate, if it's not the woman, and if it's not going to be the greed, then it could be one's wealth. And then Imam Ali says, and he did not have a son who could give him grief. This is interesting. Subhanallah. Nabi Isa didn't get married. People are like, why did Nabi Isa not get married? Your Lord's wisdom may have dictated that either wealth or greed may have affected him in one way or the other. But it couldn't. He's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these things affect us for sure. Sometimes our wealth affects us. Sometimes our greed disgraces us. Sometimes what could affect our worldliness could be a son, could be a child. That child that we look at for us, the main thing isn't their attendance in the Hsaniya and the Majalis. But rather the main thing is, are they the ones who are top of their class in the most prestigious school? Does your child know anything about Ahlul Bayt? No, he goes to Oxford. No, I mean, how about his relationship with Ahlul Bayt? Does he go Ziyarah? No, he's a dentist. Hold on. What's more important, your son achieving the best secular grades or your son having that degree of Al Muhammad salawatullah wa salam alayhim? Imam Ali therefore described Nabi Isa's spirituality in one sermon in Nahj al-Balagha. He said he used the stone as his pillow, he put on coarse clothes, he didn't mind being hungry, his condiment was hunger in fact, he ate rough food, he never had a wife who allured him, or a son who gave him grief, or wealth that could have deviated him, nor did he have greed that ends up disgracing him. And that's why you find Nabi Isa alayhi salam, people ask the question, Nabi Isa, was he anti you being rich? Now, if there was a Christian or someone of the Jewish community at the time, they were rich. Would Nabi Isa be against that? No, he wouldn't be against that. No prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is against a person being rich. Why? Because then you're questioning who Allah gives the rizq to. Who are you to question who Allah gives the rizq to? Allah yarzuqu man yasha bighayri hisab. God gives sustenance to whoever he pleases without any measure. You can't come and turn around and say, how comes this person's rich? Even if the person's an atheist, even if they're an atheist, their wealth may be a test for them. Their wealth may be what brings them towards God. Or in some cases, their wealth has made them a better human than some Muslims. There are some who may be atheists, but they do not backstab you. They don't attack you. They're not cowards. They're not people who come and gossip about you. And there are some in your own community, they backstab you 24/7. So who's the better in this case? When Allah gives a certain atheist money and we find out that that atheist has built hospitals in every village, do you question Allah's rizq at that time? Therefore, Nabi Isa, A, could never have been against rich people because Nabi Isa alayhi salam would never question Allah's sustenance. B, because there were prophets who were rich before him, like Dawood and Sulaiman. So how could he be against the rich than he's being against them? Then why would Nabi Isa say there's more chance of a camel going through the eye of a needle than there is of a rich person entering the Lord's kingdom? The reason was the corruption of the people of the time. There's a context to Nabi Isa. What was the context? The Holy Temple in Jerusalem, instead of it being used as a place of worship, the Bible says it became a den of thieves. And if a religious institution has people within it who end up scamming the whole community, more that they end up getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you could say, As-salam ala al-Islam. Because in his time, the Holy Temple, you had merchant traders. He attacks them. What are they doing? You know when he goes into the temple and he turns over all the tables. You know, people always make Nabi Isa sound like the most peaceful human on earth. No prophet of Allah would see dhulm and remain peaceful. No prophet of Allah would see injustice and just stand there and watch it. They'd either with their heart be unhappy, or with their tongue they'd be unhappy, or in some cases they'd defend those people with whatever it took at that moment. Nabi Isa alayhi salam, what is it that got in his way? He saw that these people who were claiming to be God's people were scamming the widows of the community. they could see that these widows couldn't afford to pay for, you know, some of these animals. You could sacrifice them for the Lord, for example. Widow can't afford. They were scamming. They were selling these doves. Wallah, he came to the tables and seats of the dove sellers and threw them. And he came to all those who were claiming to be God's priests and he threw them as well, all their tables. People were like, what? Jesus? I thought you're a man who's not a man of this dunya. Why are you concerned? I may not be of this dunya, but I don't want to see people scamming the people of the dunya. I don't want to see a situation where you people claim you're the people of God and the dunya has led you to a stage where you are able to scam innocent widows in Jerusalem. These widows who you know blatantly have no one to stand up for them. You people, this dunya has affected you so much. Have you forgotten there's an akhirah waiting for you? There's a day you're going to be asked about every penny, every dinar, every shekel, whatever the currency is, that you have put into your pocket. Where did you get this from? What is this dunya to you? The dunya at the end, and that's why you see in the book of James, what does it say? Friendship to this world is an enemy to God. Someone says, what, are you saying that he means completely? No. But if you become too friendly with this world, it ends up deceiving you in a way where you remain so attached to it, you don't mind screwing over your own brother. Your own brother. You don't mind screwing them over as long as you get a bit of this. Not realizing how fickle this world is. That this world, any minute, is going to end. It's falling one by one. You're going to be questioned about this. Jesus alayhi salam wasn't against a businessman going out to earn a healthy living. No problem. Go out, earn a healthy living. But don't be someone who does others over because of how attached you are to this world. Don't let this world deceive you to lead you to end up stabbing your own family members or hurting your own community with that money that God has blessed you with. Some people try to make it out that Nabi Isa was against the dunya and that Nabi Isa wanted us all to live as monks. Not at all. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it. He says, Nabi Isa came with a sort of rahbaniyah, a sort of monasticism, there's no doubt. Because the children of Israel had got so corrupt, he needed to speak out against the dangers of dunya. Not because dunya is not good, but dunya had corrupted them and they had taken the dunya as a vehicle to corruption. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, listen to me. Isa came with a monasticism. I have not come with the same monasticism. This is very interesting. Isa has come with a monasticism. I have not come with the same monasticism. I have come to build upright citizens. I like woman. I like perfume. But my greatest pleasure is prayer. Now this is very important. Look at the balance here. It's a lovely balance. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said that yes, monasticism can go wrong as well. Some of these Christians ended up, you know what, long hair, unshaveled, body odor, smelling badly, all in the name that we want to get close to God. No, it's not. Rasulullah, when he came, he scrapped all of that. Rahbaniya ibtada'uha. This was a monasticism or a spirituality that was a bid'ah. They innovated it. Never did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not want us to get closer to one. But in the time of Jesus, if that became your be-all and end-all, then Jesus and John the Baptist said, then don't be lured by this only. Otherwise, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, what did he say? He said, number one, I love perfume. So don't go around acting religious and saying, I don't like dunya and stinking. There are some people, in the name of religion, end up having the worst smells from their breath, having the worst smells from their bodies. Why? Because we don't like dunya. Dunya is going to deceive. Baba, dunya, when you say that it deceives you, doesn't mean you be unclean. And nadafatu min al-iman. Cleanliness is a part of iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam normally would say, extravagance in this dunya is wrong, except perfume. Spend on perfume. Because he wanted the Muslim to be an upright citizen who smelt good. A Muslim could get married, his wife could be a vehicle to spirituality and getting closer to God alongside him. And likewise, then he said, but my greatest pleasure in this world is salah. Yes, woman, alhamdulillah. Perfume, alhamdulillah. But there's nothing that beats my connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the balance. Enjoy the pleasures of this world, but don't forget it when it comes to the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the similarity between Jesus and Imam Ali when it came to worldliness. How? We said that some people said Jesus was anti-dunya. It turned out he wasn't anti-dunya. He was anti those who were deceived by dunya. Otherwise, if someone was rich and was successful with their wealth in helping the people of God, then why would Jesus be against it? Imam Ali alayhi salam was the same. Always you hear people sitting on manabar say Imam Ali was against the dunya. Why? Because Imam Ali divorced the dunya 3 times. Does Imam Ali say, Ya dunya ghurri ghayri, oh dunya deceiver other than me, I've divorced you 3 times. And you know in Islamic law, if you divorce a lady 3 times, you can never go back to that lady again. You probably shouldn't be going back, because why you guys keep divorcing is a major issue anyway. But anyway, 3 times, if you've divorced that lady, then you cannot go back to that lady. Imam Ali alayhi salam famously said that I've divorced the dunya 3 times. That led a group of Muslims to say that you see Imam Ali alayhi salam, he is against the dunya. Any of you therefore who have a successful business, you are ahl al-dunya. If your uncle has a big house, ahl al-dunya. Your cousin has a nice car, ahl al-dunya. Your friend has, for example, gone to a nice holiday resort. Him and his wife are dunya people. They don't think about akhirah. No, on the contrary. Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted the human to find a balance between dunya and akhirah. 2 hadiths of Imam Ali, which I could quote for you, which are the best hadiths which you should remember for the rest of your life. Live in this world as if you're going to live in it forever, but plan for the day of judgment as if it's tomorrow. Is there a better balance or no? Is there a better balance by any human being in the history of mankind? What is the best balance you'll ever see? Live in this world as if you're going to live in it forever, but plan for the day of judgment as if it's what? As if it's tomorrow. I tell you, wallah, if people lived by this spiritual ethos, we'd be so... Live in this world as if you're going to live in it forever. Get the best degree. Go to the best school. Get the best car. Get the best house. Let's see Muslims successful, so Muslims can have an influence on society rather than always being in the controversies of society. Be successful, but ask yourself one question. If you were going to die today, what's the legacy you've left behind? The Ferrari won't be a legacy, let's be frank. Your big house, it's good because your kids can inherit. Alhamdulillah, it's good. But it's not a legacy as such. Legacy, have you left knowledge behind? Have you left charity behind? Have you sponsored orphans? Have you left literature? Have you made sure there's a legacy which human beings can benefit from? Who were Nobel, the Peace Prize winner. He realized that when originally there was a rumor that he had died and the news went around, people were like, what's this guy ever done for us? Might be a bomb, might be something with explosives. Or where did he realize that you should leave something behind which people can learn from? People can benefit from your sadaqah jariyah. Live in this world like you're going to live in it forever, Imam Ali says. But plan for the day of judgment as if it's tomorrow. Listen to another. Live amongst the people in a way where when you are alive, they crave your company. And when you die, they weep over you. Beautiful balance. Live amongst the people in a way. When you are alive, they crave your company. Your company reminds them of akhirah and dunya. When you sit with religious people, if the religious people are people who don't smile, then stay away from such sorts of religious people. Wallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to smile. He didn't used to say, this dunya is atrocious, leave me, I'm not going to smile to any of you. He'd smile, but there'd be moments where he'd remember akhirah. And they would see that he'd remember akhirah. And he'd remind them that we have responsibilities for akhirah. So people then say, then why did Imam Ali say, I've divorced dunya 3 times? If Imam Ali doesn't mind us being successful in dunya, why does he say I divorced it? Because the context of when Imam Ali alayhi salam lived was similar to when Nabi Isa alayhi salam lived. Nabi Isa, what did we say? There was corruption in the houses of worship. Imam Ali alayhi salam saw the corruption within Uthman bin Affan's government. Uthman bin Affan's government, all of a sudden, you had people from the Umayyads who used to be enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, you know, Abu Sufyan's kids. All of a sudden, all of them are now treasurer, collector. Baba, these guys were the biggest thieves, the most corrupt of the corrupt. All of a sudden, each one has thousands of horses, the best of houses. And mind you, it wasn't just the Umayyads in his government. Talha enjoyed, Zubair enjoyed, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas enjoyed, others also enjoyed, Abdurrahman bin Auf, they all enjoyed a piece of that pie in the way in Uthman's government. That's when Imam Ali alayhi salam said, dunya ghurri ghayri,
dunya,
deceive other than me. You think that I'm going to be deceived by having the best stallions and the best houses while there is someone on the streets of Kufa poor with no food to eat? How can I live? Because you know, sometimes people would ask Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, how comes you got so many nice shirts? Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam used to have 20 shirts in his wardrobe. People would say to him, how could you have such nice shirts? I thought you Ahlul Bayt were against dunya, but you got nice shirts. Of course, on the one hand, under that shirt, you'll see a ripped shirt. But on the other hand, they wanted to highlight to us, every place has its particular dress. You can't be looking at shambles when you're head of state or you're going to meet, no problem. But then they would say, when someone would ask them, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was living like the poorest, whereas you imams all have, what's the first answer they'd give? Say, Nabi Yusuf was a king. Why don't you talk about the couch, comfortable couch he lived on? Nabi Yusuf, don't we know the story? Doesn't he become king at the end? Imam Rida alayhi salam says, Yusuf was on the most comfortable couch. Why don't you have an issue with him? Are you accusing Nabi Yusuf of being a man of dunya? No. Nabi Yusuf used the dunya as a means to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to serve the creation. Do you know what worldliness is defined as? A person whose attitude and action means the world has taken them away from God. That's worldliness. Whereas a person who's rich, but their attitude and their actions are towards God, dunya has not affected them. How many times have I, for example, recited majalis in mansions? That means they use that mansion for the dhikr of Al Muhammad. What's the issue? If I'm entering a mansion, 16 bedrooms, 18 bedrooms, but in Muharram and Safar, they lay out majalis for Al-Muhammad, what's the issue? If that house is a house where Salat al-Rahim is enjoined, family members all come, the owner of the house is the richest person, but he loves seeing his sisters come home, he cooks a meal outside, he makes sure there's a barbecue, what's wrong? May Allah give them more. Islam didn't want to be a religion that attacked someone successful. It just wanted to remind that person that the day of judgment is so near. Just be prepared for it. And that's why you found that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he spoke out when he saw Uthman's reign. He saw Uthman's government, corrupt treasurers, corrupt governors. In Nahj al-Balagha, read Sermon 3, Shakshakiya, the way he rips into what happened after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He saw Talha and Zubair and Abdurrahman bin Auf and Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, and then we expect it from them. He saw all of them taking, scamming, or in some cases taking more than the average poor person. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam said, dunya deceive other than me. Did he mind if Imam al-Hasan lived a good life? No problem. People used to go to Imam Ali, they want some food. He used to eat like Nabi Isa. They used to eat rough food. Bread that you could just about break. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam says after Khaybar, he's just lifted a door, 70 couldn't lift. I then meet him and I see him and there's bread on the table and he can't break it. And I'm like, hold on, did you just lift that whole door? That door I did for Allah. The breaking of this bread is for me. Subhanallah. He couldn't break that bread. Now, Mawla, why don't you eat the softest bread? Why, Mawla? Because I have to feel what the orphans are feeling and what the poor are feeling. I have to feel the people in my community. Otherwise, how could I be called Khalifa of the Muslims or Amir al-Mu'mineen while I do not feel what these are feeling? I need to feel what they're feeling. I need to see what they're going through. And that's why he said, just be careful on this dunya. Be adaptable. This is a fundamental point. What does he mean by adaptable? One day you may be very rich, and then that day, another day you may fall. When you fall, are you ready to adapt? If you fall and you're scared of showing yourself in public because you're of a particular social class, and you're scared of coming out and meeting people, then dunya has deceived you. You've not understood this world. Whereas if you fall and you're like, well, this is dunya, as the famous poet says, oh dunya, how apt and essential you are. Even though you've not been loyal to any. Many a man you've broken, and many a broken man you've rebuilt. Therefore, don't let anyone blame you. They came from you, and to you they will return. So let them use you. They can either use you to grow, or they can use you to destroy themselves. This is the meaning of dunya. Many a man you've broken, and many a broken man you've rebuilt. This is dunya. There are some men it broke, there are others it rebuilt. Hence then Imam Ali wanted to make clear to us that, listen, as long as you're not that attached that this world is your whole identity, enjoy this world. Be successful. We want our Shia to be on the front lines, to be voices of success in every field that they're in. But let them also remember that if any second they're going to die, they ask themselves, what's their legacy? And that's why you found that on a night like this, he was around his family members, and for him, that was his success in dunya. That I have my family around me, my beloved of my Shia around me, all of the people that I want. Ultimately, what is this dunya? And he highlighted this in one story. He was walking past a church with his companion, Harith al-A'war. Harith al-A'war says, the bells begun to ring in the church. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, do you know when the bell rings in a church? Do you know what's actually being echoed into the world, into the skies? Harith said, what do you mean? It's just a bell. He said, no. He said, when that bell rings, what is being echoed is, there is no God but Allah. Really, really, truly, truly. And then that bell begins to ring more. There is no God but Allah. Really, really, truly, truly. Oh, you people who hear this, this world has beguiled you. And its allure has been too much for you. And you've all been occupied by it. Slowly the pillars of this world, truly, truly, really, really. You see the rhythm. Because you know, church bells have a rhythm. Don't they? Ding, ding. There's a particular rhythm. Only Ali ibn Abi Talib can tell you the secret behind the rhythm. Nobody else. No one. The riffraff that were ex-pagans can never tell you these things. No one can tell you. The one who used to worship an idol is able to tell you the meaning of the rhythm of a church. There's a clear difference between one born in the Kaaba and the other born in rubbish. What did you find? You find Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam made it clear. This Harith said, so you're telling me the rhythm of a bell has a meaning? He said, that's the meaning. That it's telling you this world is going to be destroyed, oh human. Why are you running after it so much? Enjoy, but don't let it be your whole identity. Yes? The person said, you know what? When he said that, I went over to the monk who was pressing the bells or moving them. And I came to him and I asked him, I said to him, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. He said, could you press it again for me? He goes, why? He goes, just do it. He said, do you know what it means, what you've just done? He goes, no. He goes, well, as soon as you do that, the rhythm that goes into the world is there is no God but Allah. By the way, Harith had asked Imam Ali, would the Christians know this? He said, nah. Unfortunately, they went astray from what they really should have known. He said, okay. So he asked him, he said, do you know the meaning? The monk's like, what meaning? He said, do you know it says there is no God but Allah, really and truly. And beware of being occupied and allured and beguiled by this dunya. The monk looked at him and said, how do you know all this? So the person said, why? He said, only a prophet or one related to him can know this. He said to him, yes, the man over there. He said, who is he, a prophet? He said, no. He said, what is he? He said, the cousin of a prophet, akin to a prophet. He's the wasi of the prophet. He came up to him, he done his shahada under Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib at that moment. He said, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa ashadu anna Aliyan waliyullah. Why? Why would he say that? Because he said, only a person of God knows that there's even a rhythm behind a bell when it's moved in a church. And what happens in the unseen, only a person who's a prophet or a wasi of a prophet would know these things. Therefore, even the bells of this world remind you that dunya is fickle. Any second it's going to go. Don't run after it. Imam Ali says a line, wallah, it has affected my life so much and inshallah affects yours. When? He said it in his final will. In his final will, Imam Ali alayhi salam says this line. He says, I advise you to be conscious of Allah, steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for this world, nor should you be seduced by it. Don't be seduced. Any second it can end. Don't think you're going to live to 70. You'll see a guy who's a friend of yours die of 21. You see a friend of yours die at 36. Don't be seduced by it. Just get ready for it. Do not yearn for this world, nor should you be seduced by it. And then he says a brilliant line. Don't resent anything you missed in it. I'm going to give you a very trivial example. I could have bought that car. Wallah, I had such a good deal. and you get angry the whole week, don't resent anything you missed in it. Wallah, I saw the best piece of clothing. It was at such a good price. I should have bought it. Don't resent anything that you missed in it. Wallah, I could have gone to this university if I got 1% more. Don't resent anything you missed in it. Wallah, I could have married. Well, don't resent anything that you've missed in it. Whatever you do in this world, don't resent what you've missed. Learn from it. Learn from it. Don't just walk away and say, no, no, I don't need. Don't resent anything you've missed in it. He makes it clear in his final will. And without a doubt, that final will is full of lessons itself. That final will is hard for us to recite because we don't ever want to be in a stage where we forget Ali ibn Abi Talib or where Ali ibn Abi Talib leaves this world. But it's in this final will that Imam Ali really summarized for everybody around him. I want you to picture the scene. It's the night 21 of Shahr Ramadan. It's Kufa and it's Zainab on the floor in her house and Hassan and Hussein around her. And all of the other family members, I advise you to be conscious of Allah and steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for this world, nor should you be seduced by it. Do not resent anything that you've missed in it. Always oppose the oppressor and support the oppressed. Always proclaim the truth. I advise you, O my children, the children of Abdul Muttalib, and all my relatives and all those who receive this message, to be conscious of Allah and to remove your differences and strengthen your ties. For your Prophet said, reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Be conscious of Allah in relation to your prayers, for they are the pillar of your religion. Be conscious of Allah in relation to His house. Do not abandon it, for if you abandon it, you abandon your dignity. Be conscious of Allah in relation to the orphans. Do not forget their nutrition and put their interests or put your interests ahead of theirs. Be conscious of Allah in relation to your neighbors. Your grandfather stressed on this so much, I thought they would get a share of the inheritance. Always strive in the cause of Allah with your mouths or with your swords or with your tongues. O children of Abdul Muttalib, maintain communication and exchange of opinion amongst yourselves. Remove any enmity that exists between you. Always make sure you promote the good and stand up against the bad. Otherwise, the worst amongst you will become your leaders. O children of Abdul Muttalib, do not shed the blood of the Muslims under the banner that the Imam has been assassinated. Rather, only kill the assassin. If one strike of Abdurrahman ibn Muljam, if his one strike is the one that kills me, then only strike him with one strike. Do not mutilate his body. For the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, do not mutilate the body even of a dog with rabies. The moment he uttered these lines, before we knew it, the ladies of Al-Muhammad gathered next to their imam. They gathered next to their father. One by one, the sons of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, the grandchildren were all there on that day. Imam Zain al-Abidin was a few years of age. They all gathered next to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib to see him in his final moments. At this moment, the Imam turned around. He looked towards each one of them. He put Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam next to him. He then said to them one by one, come and pledge your allegiance to the Imam after me, al-Hasan, the son of Ali. Aba Abdullah came towards his brother. He pledged allegiance to his brother. Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam came towards her brother. She pledged allegiance to her brother. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya came to his brother. He pledged allegiance to his brother. Kulthum came towards her brother. She pledged allegiance to her brother. One by one, the brothers and sisters of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam put a smile on the face of their father by pledging allegiance to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. But one lady was standing there in the house of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. She wondered why of all the sons he called out, he never called out her son Abbas, the son of Ali. Umm al-Maneen walked towards the Imam. She sat by her husband. She said to him, "Oh Imam, you called out all of them one by one. You asked them to pledge allegiance towards your son Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And for all of them, it's an honor for them to do that. But tell me about my Abbas. Tell me, why did you not call him out?" The Imam turned around at this moment. He said, "Abbas, Abbas, Abbas, come sit next to me." Abul Fadl walked towards his father and he sat next to him. The Imam took both the hands of Abul Fadl. Normally anyone else, if they had taken both the hands, it would be normal. But this time the holding of the hands was a different touch. He sent to Abbas and to Umm al-Baneen. He said to them, for all of them, they want to look after Hassan. But for Abbas, I want him to look after the stranger of the 10th of Muharram. Allahu Akbar. From there, the martyr of the 10th of Muharram, I want him. Did he look after him or no? On that night, Abbas, his hands were both with him. A few years later in Karbala, he called out, "Wallah, in qata'tum yamini, inni أحامي أبدا عن ديني وعن إمام صادق اليقين نجد النبي الطاهر الأمين." One hand you'd think would be enough, not Abul Fadl. His dad had both his hands. They took the left hand of Abul Fadl. They took it. What did he say when they took it? Normally someone could have easily called out, "You've cut my left hand." No, he called out, "Ya nafs, la takhshay min al-kuffari, wabshiri bi rahmatil jabbari, ma'a an-nabiy as-sayyid al-mukhtari." Imam Amir al-Mu'minin held both arms, but he never touched the eye, did he? He held both the arms because the arms were gonna go. But I say to him, "My Mawla, you held both his hands, you held both his arms, but you never touched the eye of Abul Fadl at Karbala. Abbas lost his eye and he lost both of his arms for your Hussein on that afternoon." That afternoon, that night, this night that we remember, for some of them it was difficult. But for Zainab, at least Zainab had Hassan next to her that night. She had Hussein next to her that night. She had Abbas next to her that night. So when the caller called out, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," Zainab could hold on to Hassan and Hussein. Yes, she could call out, she could hold on to Abul Fadl. I ask you, all of you at home, on this night when she heard "Inna lillahi," she held on to Hassan and Hussein. When she heard "Inna lillahi," she held on to Abbas. I ask you, when Shimr sat on the chest of her brother, who could she hold on to at that moment? I ask you, when Abbas fell, who could she hold on to? I ask you, in the streets of Kufa, who was Zainab holding on to? She was holding on to the chains, and she later held on to the whips and the stones that were pelted on her. Let's welcome our dear beloved Mullah Ammar al-Nashid with the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli.
صلى على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Tonight while the world repents for their sins, I will lament by the Masalla. The night the Quran Quran descends, another Quran ascends by the Masalla. For however the nights prolong, I will lament you, I will lament you. I swear by the sun and by its light, by the moon that follows its way, no day is like Hussein your day, no night can compare Ali to this night. You gave out of your love to the orphans, your killer gave into blindness, you killed him with your kindness. Where are you from us? Where are we from you? Now in your final hours, you spend the night of power, bleeding remembrance. In every drop you declare, the believers don't despair, bleeding remembrance. Tonight, while the world repents for their sins, I will lament by the Masalla. The night the Quran descends, another Quran ascends by the Masalla. For however the night prolongs, I will lament you, I will lament you. Something about the Quran this eve, somehow heavy is its weight. In every verse you must prostrate, every number is mourning, every number. She saw him enter on their shoulders. Zainab's heart cried out, stand up. In his heart he cried out, Zainab, I cannot bear to see you, see me this way. The weight of this painful night, thousands of months are too light. Near the commander, even the angels descend, perhaps they come to lament near the commander. Ali, 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 ya Ali, 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 the orphans pray for you, the earth was made for you, under your holy dome, under your holy dome, all the mercy of God descends upon you, all the mercy of God descends upon you. Ali, Ali, ya Ali, 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 ya Ali, 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 ya Ali, 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 Ali. The world was dark before. Your light lit up the world. When I enter your door, tears are held for you. At your door they find you, looking at your grave. Angels envy my view. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. The people come with their sorrows. They leave their burdens at your door, and your hand remains open to them. The kindness of Taha in you, the eyes of Zahra circle you, and Jibreel was there to carry you. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. You left your holy house, and the door called you out. You left your holy house, and the door called you out. It remembered the door that was pressed against Fatima before you. It remembered the door that was pressed against Fatima before you. Khaybar's door replied, there's no door to hold you. It remembered the door that was pressed against Fatima before you. Khaybar's door replied, there's no door to hold you. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. The poison is seeping through you. Your Zainab is weeping for you. Hussein's on your chest mourning for you. The angels called Allahu Akbar. Remove Al-Hussein from Haidar. The angels called Allahu Akbar. Remove Al-Hussein from Haidar. The heavens cannot bear to see you. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. Ali, Ali, oh, Ali. And as you lay, they heard you say, Mawlai, Mawlai, Anta al-Mawla wa ana al-Ab. وهل يرحم العبد إلا المولى.